Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, the Gospel of John chapter 16. If you've already turned to Ecclesiastes, my apologies. We're taking a short break from our series through the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, we'll return to Ecclesiastes next week. But this morning, we are going to read from John chapter 16. We won't spend all of our time in John chapter 16. We'll page around a bit this morning as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you may be asking, what's the reason for the change or for this break? Well, in part, a few people came to me after last week's service and said, listen, we celebrated Ascension Day. We spent some time together on that Thursday. Four churches gathered here at Strand Baptist Church, and it was a truly blessed time. And we remembered and reminded one another of the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven and asked, what was he still doing in his heavenly ministry? So we looked at that on that Thursday, but we did not spend any time on Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost Sunday would have been on the 24th of May, so rather late than ever. And so please turn with me to John chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 5 to verse 7 together. John chapter 16, verse 5 to verse 7. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Our glorious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that stands firm, even as people's opinions change over time, even as our circumstances change and shift. We thank you that your word does not. And so our desire this morning, Lord, is that this word, which is ever true, that you would apply it by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to our hearts and help us understand just who the Spirit is and what the Spirit aims to do in and through us. And so to that end, we pray, Lord, bless the reading and the preaching of your word for the good of your people and for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 3, we are told that after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, showing them that he was alive and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And I can only imagine how precious that time would have been for the disciples. They thought that they had lost Jesus, and now they had him back. And yet, as we reminded one another on Ascension Day a few weeks ago, Jesus could not stay. He had fulfilled his earthly ministry, and so he had to ascend and assume his position at the right hand of the Father so that his heavenly eternal ministry might begin. But what would become of the disciples? Now, before his crucifixion, Jesus spent time preparing his disciples for his departure. And in the passage we just read, Jesus tells them, actually the whole of John chapter 13 to chapter 16, he tells his disciples that he is going away. And we see how they took the news. Jesus mentions it in verse 6, you can see it there. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. And so they were sad. They thought they'd lost Jesus. They just got him back. And now they had to hear that they were going to lose him again. And so Jesus offers them comfort. What comfort does he offer them? Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. How could it possibly be good for Jesus to go away? What possible benefit could there be to be separated from the incarnate Christ? Well, Jesus tells them, because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Now, who is this helper? Well, the helper is the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus promises the helper, he speaks of the helper in very personal terms. The helper is not just some power, an influence, or a force, but he is a person. He speaks of him as a he. If you look at verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. As he speaks of him in very personal terms, the Holy Spirit is a person. And not only is he a person, he is a divine person, the third person of the divine Trinity. And as such, the Spirit has always been there. Now, admittedly, the Spirit is not as prominent in the Old Testament, and yet we find him all throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit is present on the first pages of Scripture when the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The Spirit was present in leading, inspiring, convicting, equipping, empowering, and working miracles through His people. So how would the Spirit's presence be a comfort to His disciples, to Christ's disciples now? Well, think about it. They're sorrowful because Jesus is leaving. And the answer that Jesus gives them, the comfort that Christ offers them, is that when He goes, the Spirit will come, and that's supposed to be a comfort to them. They loved Jesus. They were Christ's closest friends. They witnessed His miracles. They witnessed His life. They heard all of His teaching. And as He goes away, He says, but it's to your benefit. Okay, so what is the Spirit going to do that Jesus in His bodily presence could not do? Well, the Spirit would be with them in a way in which even the incarnate Christ could not. And this is something that we need to understand and grasp. Jesus has already, in one sense, been taken from them when He was arrested and crucified and buried. And so His bodily presence could be removed. They had kind of a taste of that. And you and I, if we still only had the bodily presence of Christ here on earth, would have to travel quite a distance to find Him, like the crowds who came from all across Judea and Galilee so that they might see Jesus. But now Christ promises them a helper who will be with them and from whom they cannot be separated. Not only that, but what Christ started with His disciples, the Spirit would continue. He would still be present with them through His Spirit. Thomas Goodwin, commenting on this passage, the English Puritan, explained it. It's almost as if Jesus is telling His disciples here in verse 7, when He says He's going to send the Helper, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, He will tell you when I am in heaven that there is a true conjunction between me and you, and a true And as true a dearness of affection in me toward you as is between my Father and me. And that it is as impossible to break this knot and to take off my heart from you as my Father's from me. In other words, we'll experience greater intimacy with Jesus. Because now the Spirit will indwell us. He'll be with us. And so we know the Spirit's come. On Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. He indwelled God's people. But the question this morning is, okay, but what does the Spirit now want to do? What does the Spirit want to do in the life of a believer? And I have four very simple and short points this morning. Hopefully, this will help you. They all start with an M. We joked about it yesterday with a few guys. We said, if you can ask ChatGPT to write you a sermon, and then after it's done that, you can say, make it Baptists, and all the points will alliterate. And then they said, yes, but then you'll only have 3 points. I have 4, so that's how you know ChatGPT didn't write this one. And so what are those 4 points? Well, first, the Spirit wants to magnify. The Spirit wants to magnify. We've already alluded to that. But sticking to John chapter 16, just go down to verse 14 for a moment. The Spirit wants to magnify. When the Spirit comes, and He has come, He will be radically Christ-centered. He will be radically Christ-centered. In John 16, verse 14, look at it with me. It says, He, that is the Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is what the Spirit wants to do, is he wants to make much of Jesus. He wants to magnify, glorify Jesus. And it seems, even as John wrote the gospel, that the church kind of lost sight of that. Because later when John writes to the church, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24, he reminds them again of this ministry of the Spirit, which is radically Christ-centered. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. By this we will know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. In other words, everything that the Spirit does in the life of the believer is to draw us closer to help us understand more, to empower us to delight in Jesus. Which is why it is so strange and so sad when so much of what is done in the name of the Spirit is absolutely devoid of Christ. How do you know the Spirit's moving? Jesus is being magnified. How do you know the Spirit is really present in a church? They love and delight in and obey Jesus. And so that's the first thing the Spirit wants to do in the life of a believer. He wants to magnify Christ. What else? Well, second, he wants to lead us into maturity. He wants to lead us into maturity. He wants to magnify Christ, but he wants to lead us into maturity. And here too, we see that the Spirit is radically Christ-centered. What does Christian maturity look like? What does it mean to be a mature Christian? Let me remind you of Romans 8 verse 29. Romans 8 verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Everything that God does has a purpose. And in the life of the believer, the primary purpose is to make us more like Jesus. When we read in Romans 8:28, he makes all things work together for good. That's what he's aiming at. That is our highest good. We don't always think of it that way. We're more motivated by comfort and our own selfish desires than we are about a desire. Or are then by a desire to be conformed to Jesus. But God's purpose in choosing us, in saving us, is to conform us to Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, while we're in the Gospel of John, let's turn to John chapter 3. Where does that start? It starts with the new birth. John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, confused by this, how can this possibly be? Jesus explains in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This whole journey, the whole journey of the Christian life starts with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Have you been born again? And after having been born again, are you becoming more and more like Christ? That's where the Spirit is taking us. One of my favorite passages that illustrates this, turn with me, is 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you we're going to page around a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 18. What does the Spirit want to do? He wants to conform us. He wants to make us like Christ. He wants us to be mature. And so, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, this is Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's an explanation or a description of sanctification, progressive sanctification. Beholding Jesus, we become more and more like Him. How? Look at verse 18. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit want to do in your life? He wants to make you more and more like Jesus. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus. Is that what you desire? A lot of people think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of gifting and all sorts of weird and wonderful manifestations of the Spirit. And that's what they want. That's what they're interested in. And yet, the Spirit's primary task is to magnify Christ and to form Christ in the heart and through the life of a believer. Do you want to be like Jesus? If you don't want to magnify Christ and you don't want to be like Christ, do you have the Spirit? Have you truly been born again? Are you really God's child? That's what the Spirit wants to do in the life of a believer. How will the Spirit do it? I'll mention these briefly. How wonderful that the Spirit is one who reveals Christ to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 14, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. In other words, the Spirit illuminates so that we might understand His Word. The Spirit guides us, even as He guided the disciples. When we think of guidance, we think of a voice from heaven. When we did this during our fundamentals of the faith, chances are, that's not going to happen. I'm not saying God can't do that, but His ordinary ministry is guiding us through the ministry of the Spirit in the Word, through the wisdom of other believers who are walking in the Spirit, through circumstances sometimes, His providence working in our lives. But the Spirit is the one who reveals, the Spirit's the one who guides, the Spirit is the one who empowers us for prayer. Jude chapter 1 verse 20, where we are instructed to pray in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces fruit in us. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If these things are lacking in your life, I don't care what you say, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Why? Because those things reflect the character of Christ. And that's what the Spirit wants to work in the life of a believer. He wants to make us mature. We live in a world where people are obsessed with being as immature for as long as possible. Know what I'm talking about? We don't want to assume responsibility. We don't want to grow up. We don't want to do the things that are required of us to be adults. We have a term for it now. We call it adulting. And when young people do their own washing and fold it up and pack it away, that was very adult of me. Well, in the same way, I get the impression that in the church, people are content with staying immature. I'm saved, aren't I? I'm a member, aren't I? That should be enough. No, it's not. Because what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you is He wants to conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. If Jesus is the one that you delight in and He is your joy, why would you not want to be like Him? If you ask children, who's your role model? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be like? The people that they admire, those are the people they want to be like. Which is scary when you think of who they admire sometimes. And so if the Spirit's worked in us a sincere desire for the glory of Christ, it only makes sense that we would want to be like Christ. And so the Spirit magnifies, the Spirit matures. But then also the Spirit empowers for ministry. Ministry. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we delight in Christ and we're growing to become more and more like Christ, guess what we'll do? We'll minister. We'll serve. Ministry is just a fancy word for serving. That's what it is. It's service. And so we find that the Spirit is not only Christ-centered, but surprisingly, wonderfully, church-centered. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For what purpose? For the common good. And if you go down to verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who portions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. What's the idea? The idea is that it is the Spirit who unites us in one body and then gives each of us a place within that body that we might serve the body and so help not just the individual Christian become more like Jesus, but the body become more like Jesus too. So how does He do that? He gives us spiritual gifts. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. God's varied grace means that God has chosen to graciously distribute His gifts, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, among the members of the body, which means, this is important, if you've attended Fundamentals of the Faith, this will be old news to you, but let me remind you. It means that no Christian is a one-man band. No single believer has all the gifts. I don't know if you've seen a one-man band. It's impressive, but it can't compare to a full orchestra. And sadly, we have a lot of believers who have convinced themselves that they are one-man bands. They could do it all themselves. But the Spirit has distributed these gifts among different members so that, guess what? You need one another. We need one another. You can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. Now again, we've spent quite a bit of time on this in the Fundamentals of the Faith. I'm not going to go over it all again here this morning. But there are three lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 contains 2, verse 8 to verse 10. And then verse 28 is another list in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 8. I understand there's some controversy over the gifts, which we're not going to get into, but I want to point something out. The purpose of these gifts is the same as the whole of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's this. It is to magnify Christ and to help other believers and the church corporately mature, which means it's not given for your benefit. It's not about you. So when we use these gifts to impress, to puff up, or to parade them before others, we're completely missing the point. It should glorify Christ. It should help other believers mature. That's ministry. So what's my gift? Because that's the question, isn't it? Okay, what role do I play within the body? In my experience, people often pray for the more flashy and eye-catching gifts like prophecy. But we need the gift of teaching, of wisdom, knowledge, discernment, mercy, encouragement, generosity, administration, service. We don't usually count those as spiritual. Isn't it strange that we only think the people are spiritual when they're standing in front? Trust me. The life of the church does not revolve around the pulpit. But individual members using their gifts to serve one another, not just on a Sunday, but 7 days a week. And so ask yourself, what role am I to play in that? One of the best ways to find out is to get involved. Where should I get involved? Anywhere. Pick something. Try it. I'm reminded of my dad when he finished school and he wanted to become a farmer, and so he got a job at an abattoir. Long story short, he wanted to work with the animals, and they said, no, we know you like the animals, but we can see you're really good at administration. And so they stuck him in an office, and he quit so that he could work with the animals again. And he got stuck in with the animals for a while, and he eventually ended up back in an office. And his manager came to him and said, listen, again, we know you want to work with the animals, but you're really good with numbers and stuff. So how about you go and do a course and become a clerk? Okay. Did that. Became an accountant. Then became a businessman. And he's the furthest thing from a farmer today, but he's very happy. Now he roasts coffee. Point is, get involved and other people around you will see where your gifting lies. Be open to their nudging and their encouragement and their advice. But if you stand still and you do nothing, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. It's easier to turn a moving ship than a stationary one. So get involved. So the Spirit wants to magnify Christ. He wants to form Christ in us. He wants to minister through us so that Christ might be formed in others as well. And then lastly, the Spirit is all for mission. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Mission. Acts chapter 1. We've already seen from John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment when He comes into the world. But I want you to see what Jesus promised the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what will they do? When they receive this power, what will they do? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When Jesus promised the Spirit before His ascension, He told His disciples that they ought to wait, because when the Spirit comes, He will empower them to be His witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? What you have seen, what you have experienced, you testify about that to others. And guess what? If you are a believer and if you have tasted and seen that Christ is great and glorious, if you know Him as Savior, I've said this so often, if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to share. If you are a child of God with the indwelling Holy Spirit, guess what? You are part of the mission. You're part of the mission. This does not mean that everyone will become a missionary. Though we do pray, Lord, please raise up many more from Strand Baptist Church. But it does mean that you are part of the mission. And that the Spirit empowers us for witness. Every time in the book of Acts, when there is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when they're filled with the Spirit and emboldened, what happens? They preach the gospel and people come to faith. That's what happened. People often think something like revival is a lot of people being saved. That's not actually primarily what revival is. Revival is the church being filled afresh with the Spirit, being the church that Christ has called her to be. And as a consequence, they witness and people are saved. And so maybe that's what we need. How are we doing in our witness? Can we truly say that the Spirit has empowered us to witness? Keep in mind, I understand, again, not all of us will go. And so often we're told that one of the ways in which we can support missions and so be part of missions is to pray and maybe to pay. And we try to do that here at Strand Baptist Church. But don't just think about missions as the people we send out. It's who we are. It's what the church is. The church is a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. The church is the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It's part of who we are. How do we know we're filled with the Spirit? Are you part of the mission? Are you witnessing? Are you sharing? Why don't we see this in the church as much today? I think part of the answer is because we want the Spirit to make us comfortable. And that's not what the Spirit was given for. The Spirit was given to enable us to be witnesses. Why would the Spirit work in the life of someone whose chief desire is to be as comfortable as possible? To be a good witness will make you very uncomfortable. And yet it's what we're called to do. So you take these things together, and we get a better picture of what the Spirit does. What the Spirit was given for. The Spirit wants to magnify Christ. The Spirit wants to make us mature by glorifying Christ in us, making us more like our Savior. The Spirit wants us to minister. Again, so that Christ might be glorified as we serve one another and the body is built up. The Spirit wants to send us out on mission. Again, to glorify Christ as we witness to others about what Christ has done for us. That's the ministry of the Spirit in a nutshell. There are other things we could say, but in a nutshell, the Spirit wants to magnify Christ, mature the believer, equip us for ministry, and send us out on mission. That's why He was given. So two questions. First one, do you have the Holy Spirit? And when I ask that, I don't mean, yeah, you're a Christian, but you haven't received the Spirit yet. That's nonsense. If we do not have the Spirit, we're not children of God, Romans chapter 8 tells us. Every child of God has the Spirit. What I'm asking is, has the Spirit worked in you a sincere delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He precious to you? Do you want to magnify Him? Do you want to become like Him? Do you want to help others become like Him? Does it burden your heart when others don't worship, delight in, and love Him? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you do not, if that's not true of you, repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and plead for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just so that you could do these things, but understand this. If you don't have the Spirit, you do not have Christ, you do not have life. So repent of your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, plead for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then for those who say, yes, I have the Holy Spirit, I have been born again, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then the challenge is slightly different, but still the same. Are you growing to become more like Jesus? Do you want to serve others and help them become more like Jesus? What are you doing so that others who have not heard or maybe have heard and rejected in the past, that they too might come to love and delight in Jesus? Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and through you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, without whom we confess we would not have been able to do anything. And so we pray for your glory and for our eternal good. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Amen.